credentials. The dictionary defines the word credentials with a couple of main meanings. They say, first meaning, that which entitles one to confidence, credit, or authority. Second meaning is evidence or testimonials concerning one's right to credit, confidence, or authority. Both of those are going to be true, we'll see today, as we study a little bit more about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him in the Gospel of John. Credential is a word that I don't think has changed very much over time. In real life, if you are hiring somebody for a job, you may ask to see their credentials. In fact, you might check each and every credential that the person that you're interviewing has provided you with. Did they obtain this degree or accreditation? Do they know how to work on this type of equipment? If you don't know much about the college or the university or the school that they've attended, you may even want to look a little bit more at the degree granting qualifications of the place that they actually went, say they went to school. I know that when I would hire people at my office, often I would give preference to colleges and universities that I've dealt with and know over, say, a college that was in South America or a college that was in the Middle East or the Far East or in Europe, mainly because I kind of knew the credentials of those places that granted this person a diploma or a degree. In times of war, citizens might be asked to carry papers and identification on them, meant to help to identify quickly, validate quickly who they are. Credentials even in computer stuff is important. When you sign into a computer network, or you log into your home personal computer, or even on your mobile phone, most of us set up things to accept a password, knowing that that password is really your credential to use that device. The thought is that at least it should slow someone down from claiming to be you or impersonating you and using that device and accessing that network. Credentials are important. However, once you've started to really get to know some person, you stop testing their credentials. And you trust that they are who they claim to be. You believe and you have faith in who they are. I'd like just to read a passage out of John chapter 5 that we're going to be reading today. So maybe you could turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and read along with me. Not a very long passage, but a passage with a lot in it. So we're starting at verse 31, John chapter 5, verse 31. This is the Lord Jesus talking. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, not that I accept human testimony by mentioning it, that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have a testimony, weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just ask you to help us to have a real insight into this passage of the Gospel of John this morning. Father, that you move in our hearts and help us to also accept the words that the Lord Jesus says as being true. You would believe the testimonies that he says and ask us to look at. And Father, just help us as well, in this day, to glorify you and to honor you and accept the Lord Jesus for all that he says that he is and has been and will be, for he is eternal. Father, again, just be with us. Help us have ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might not have noticed it as we've been looking through the Gospel of John these past 6 or 7 weeks. But John, he keeps sliding in stuff that where he's asking us to consider the Lord Jesus' credentials. John's trying in his writings to get us to trust the Lord Jesus' credentials. That fits old John, the apostle's entire purpose of writing this gospel. And he points out in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written," the book of John, "but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Briefly, I'd like us to just consider a little bit of some statements in the chapters that we've already gone through. And I think because of so many passages that we've looked at, they're amazing. The stuff we've been reading about the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John has been amazing. And so a lot of the things that we've been reading, the focus has been on maybe more the main thought of the passage. And a lot of times we actually haven't spent a lot of time looking at some of the things that relate to the testimonies that were given in the Gospel of John. In the chapters to come, as we consider more in the Gospel of John, there will be more testimonies about the Lord Jesus and his work. And it might be a good idea sometimes as you see those testimonies, when John tells people this was given so you would believe, that those would be things you would underline and remember. They were given that we might believe. So forgive me for a moment. We're just going to go backtrack a little bit. We're going to go back and look at John chapter 1. In verses 6 to 8, where it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." A witness. It gives testimony. John 1:32 says, "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. "Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." John chapter 3, verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not know, or you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Quite a few testimonies. And we've just kind of flown over the first 5 chapters. Here we are. So Jesus, thus far in chapter 5, he's already made several claims about who he is. And he's done this, and he's right to do so. Trevor didn't even have the time to touch on these last week when he talked about the healing at the pool. I think, honestly, anyone can claim anything in the world, but prove it. Support your claims. In John chapter 5, 18, Jesus claimed to be equal with God. In John chapter 5, 24, he claimed to be able to give eternal life. In John chapter 5, verse 26, he claimed to be the source of life. In John chapter 5, verse 27, he claimed to judge sin. Sure, the Pharisees want to talk to him right now in our message today. They want to talk to him about healing on the Sabbath. But honestly, they should be investigating him for all these outrageous claims that he's been making. What is behind all those other things? They've seen a healing on the Sabbath, and they think that's the big news. There's all this other stuff. How many other people can claim to give eternal life? Who else can claim to be the source of life? Who can claim to judge sin? He's equal with God. He claims these things. And they're not even thinking about them. They're looking at the obvious thing. They think they're looking at the Sabbath day miracle of the healing of the Bethesda. In our passage this morning, in John chapter 5, 31, it starts off, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. It's an interesting statement by the Lord. I enjoy history, and if history is told well and not in some dry statistical kind of way, it can be actually quite interesting to read history. Unknown to most of us, Canada actually has a pretty rich history. Over the summer, I've read several books that Sonia and Bethany have given to me, and they're related to the history of British Columbia's gold rush. Lots of gold rush towns sprung up overnight and in through the interior of British Columbia. And some of these ghost towns, but are now ghost towns, actually have populations in 5 to 10,000 people. They were just huge little towns. And you look at it, and now you barely can find them in the forest. They're so far gone, they all melted away. But in their heyday, they had these huge populations. Now, at first in British Columbia, and reading these histories, and start kind of this perspective, it seemed that someone could just kind of claim to have, I found gold in them there hills, and there'd be this human stampede of people going off and going to check out and make their own claims. They would be believed almost right away when they would say that. And everyone would waste a fortune chasing after some kind of fake bonanza. As time went on and many, many hoaxes were discovered, folks started to realize that they needed to have their claims assayed. They needed to be assessed by an impartial outside source. They needed to be tested for their worth. So then even scoundrels who try to find ways to manipulate that system. They try to game that system in different ways, and so you'd read that would read all that, and it'd be interesting. And so the scoundrels were hoping that unwary investors might buy into their claims of unbelievably wealthy mineral deposits, and so more and heavier regulations seemed to be needed to be put into place, with prospectors having to prove their claims, and they had to remain working on their claims, and they even had to put money down on their claims, so it had to cost them something. As many of us realize in verse 31, Jesus is simply saying that a person's testimony about themselves really won't stand up in a Jewish court of law. Anything anyone says about themselves is difficult to know how much to believe or how much to trust. It's not easy for us to assess. That's true for his testimony regarding himself as well. Otherwise, any man, any woman, could state inaccurate things, really wildly inaccurate things, and insist that they be believed. He does not expect us to have blind faith. He does not want that from those who would follow him. He welcomes honesty. He welcomes an open-mind assessment. So he's encouraging us, hey, look at the proofs. Look at these proofs. And that's what the Lord Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about this morning in our passage. So let's look at evidence number one of the Lord's credential. Evidence number one of the Lord's credential. So back to verse 32 in John chapter 5. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Interestingly, Jesus begins with the weakest of evidences. He's beginning with the weakest evidence, human testimony. He knows that the Pharisees need evidence to assess him, even though he and his foreknowledge also knows that they will, at least as a group, reject him. So he reminds them that they have already had a chat. They've had an interview. Well, they called John in, I think, for questioning. And they said to John, and they asked John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus. So what did John the Baptist tell them? Well, flip back in your Bibles. If you flip back in your Bibles to John chapter 1, 22, it says that finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees, who had been sent, questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So Jesus reminds them that they have, in fact, spoken earlier to John. They spoke to John the Baptist, and they were told that within Israel there was a man who was wonderful beyond words, that John the Baptist simply paled and faded into insignificance when compared to the Lord Jesus. Who is he? Well, Jesus says that John the Baptist was talking about him. So evidence number one that Jesus is the Savior of the world is shown in human testimony, the words of John the Baptist, in the case of Jesus. Now, you can believe human testimony. Many of us sitting here today actually have come to Jesus because of human testimony. Someone you trusted, someone you accepted that they were telling you the truth, told you about the Lord Jesus. Perhaps I should say you can believe in some human testimony. Evidence number two of the Lord's credentials, the second evidence that we see in our passage, is found in verse 36. I have a testimony I have a testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." The Pharisees are chasing after Jesus, and they're chasing after Jesus because of his, in their view, breaking of the Sabbath, as we were saying earlier. Obviously, they have known him for a bit of time. After all, we've talked earlier about one of their number, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and we talked about him and his nocturnal visit with the Lord Jesus. And remember as well that the miracle that's bothering them so much is the Sabbath day healing of the crippled man at the pool. The Bible commentator, Dr. Harold Wilmington, estimates that this is the Lord's 17th known miracle. It's maybe the third healing miracle, in the book of John. But likely the Pharisees, mainly living in the capital of Jerusalem, have only seen a fraction of these healings. Probably it took them some time even to become aware and investigate what was happening in Judea's hinterlands. When we began to look at this passage, I defined credentials quite a bit, and I defined it in secular terms. I talked about looking at job applicants' credentials and checking even into their validity. In much the same way, Jesus has filled up his resume over the past few months. And he's filled up his resume with different credentials that could be looked at, it could be investigated. Those signs, those directions of who and what he is will continue in the months to come. But there are already enough miraculous signs and wonders that he has done to give the honest appraiser a sense of his validity and his reliability. So according to Dr. Wilmington, 17 signposts could be looked at, observed, and validated. Jesus has repeatedly called these miraculous acts his works. By John 10, the Pharisees and their useful mob are willing to stone Jesus because the works that testify about his valid claims are not enough to change their hearts and mind. They've discounted his works already by John 10. In John 10, it says, "Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We are not stoning you for any good work,' they replied, 'but for blasphemy, because you as a mere man claim to be God.'" So the works by John 10 actually they're not changing his heart, or the Pharisees' hearts. Jesus also says that these works are of a weightier testimony than whatever John the Baptist could say about him. John is, after all, still human. John could be mistaken. But these works are supernatural. So evidence number two, that Jesus is the promised Savior, is seen in his miraculous works. Supernatural. The first evidence was what the esteemed prophet John the Baptist had testified. Now, we are told that we can still believe in his miraculous works. Even today, 2,000 years later, we can still see his miraculous works. I think we see it mainly now in a different way. We see it in the ways that he transforms men and women, and he makes us into saints. He changes our hearts. And that's a miracle. I know a little bit of what goes through my heart, and you wouldn't like to know it. And he slowly but surely works within our hearts, transforming us. And that is a miraculous thing. Sure, he also still heals our physical issues. He fixes the brokenness in our lives directly. He still even enables doctors and nurses and counselors to heal and help him in the process of healing as well. He's given us signposts, even today, to trust the validity of his claims. You can believe, though, in his miraculous works that are found in the scriptures. Evidence number three of the Lord's credentials. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form. For the Father's exact words, we would have to turn to the opening chapters of any of the other Gospels. Matthew 3:17, for instance, says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Pretty good testimony. It seems like this was an audible voice that was heard by everyone who was present. So if these bloodhounds of the Pharisees wanted to, they could interview whoever was standing around the Jordan River that day. They could ask them what had happened, what they heard when Jesus was baptized. I think that God was likely speaking in even in Aramaic, common language of the day. Nor do these scriptures mention in this case that God's voice sounded like thunder to the people. It doesn't seem to be obscured. It's very clear. God's voice was a clear testimony. It required no interpretation, just like what you would want from any evidence, just like what you would want to enter into a court of law. What a confirmation of the Lord Jesus in his early ministry, and what an affirmation that the Father was indeed pleased with him. So the third evidence that Jesus was sent from the Father is in fact the testimony of the Father. The second evidence was the Lord's miraculous words, which testify to his divine character. And the first evidence, again, was what was John the Baptist and what John the Baptist claimed. You can believe the voice of God. How do we hear the voice of God today? Is he going to call out to us from a cloud and testify to us about his Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we could hear with our own ears? Well, probably not. Likely not. But we have the Word of God. We have the Bible, which tells us everything that we need to know to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him. You can believe the testimony of the Father. Evidence number four of the Lord's credentials. Back to the Bible, looking at chapter 5:38. Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. This fourth evidence in the way the Lord makes his case, how Jesus presents his credentials, his evidences, makes me actually the most sad. Can you imagine you study something day by day and you miss the big picture? You're proficient at your studies. Perhaps you're even amazing at studying or remembering facts, figures, and things like that. You're able to remember and connect verses, thoughts, and stories, and you can see the significance of that for your daily life. And now Jesus comes by and tells you, as a Pharisee, that you somehow missed the big picture. You somehow, in all of your study, think that that God is concerned with minuscule tithes, and you forget that he owns everything. You miss that the Sabbath day was really created for man. Man needs a quiet day, free from work. And God had to make a law about it, because we would try to squirm up from underneath it. God doesn't need a day to rest from his activities. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow tired. A leadership magazine tells several variations of the story of three stonecutters. The stonecutters are building London St. Paul's Cathedral. It was designed by the British architect, astronomer, and mathematician Sir Christopher Wren. The story goes like this. One day, after his work on the cathedral had begun, Sir Christopher Wren, who was unrecognized by his workforce, walked out amongst all the artisans and the stonecutters. And I guess in a way he wanted to be the original undercover boss. He's out there and they don't know who he is. And he asked one of the workmen, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" The workman replied, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." Duh. He asked the same question of a second stone cutter. "What are you doing?" "Hey, I'm earning 5 shillings and 2 pence per day to cut this rock." He asked a third workman the same question. "What are you doing?" And the man answered, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." All the answers were correct. They were all true. But the answer, one answer, had the big picture in mind. I think the Pharisees had lost the wonder of the big story. The big story, God's love for man, wanting to redeem man, wanting and caring about each person. The Pharisees see the need to be proficient. They see the need to be proficient in understanding God's word. That's a great thing. The Pharisees see that the scriptures provide them with an opportunity to live a great life. It's a good thing. And just like the story of the stonecutters, the Lord Jesus tells them, though, that they missed the big picture, that they have refused to believe. The evidence is clearly in front of them, and they have refused it. And now in this passage of testimonies and credentials and evidence, Jesus tells these experts of the law that their superhero, Moses, their favorite, would testify. He would present evidence against them. That statement by the Lord Jesus must have just rocked their boats, must have shaken the world. You can almost imagine seeing their heads explode, hearing that. Verse 45 again. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" A fair question might be, when did Moses, not to speak of all the other prophets of the Old Testament, ever write about Jesus? Before we answer that, I'd like you just to go back in your Bibles to John chapter 1 and verse 44. John chapter 1, verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Be aware that the Lord Jesus must have checked all of the boxes for those who were truly waiting for his coming, as we see already in John chapter 1. Nathanael meets Jesus, and he believes. In the writings of Moses, Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in many ways. He's foreshadowed from the crushing of Satan's head in Genesis 3 to being portrayed as Passover lamb, being looked at as man in the wilderness, to being life-giving water flowing from the rock, to the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. Moses frequently, maybe in a little bit of a shadowy kind of way, referred to the coming Messiah. Greater than himself, probably the passage, though, that charged Philip up so much was the one that was in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15, where Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." So the fourth evidence is the word of God. Genesis to Revelation, the writings of Paul and all the other apostles, all the prophets, and even the writings of Moses, they testify to who Jesus is. The third evidence, again, was that Jesus was sent from the Father and was based on the testimony of the Father. Second evidence we saw was the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus. And the first evidence was the words of the prophet John the Baptist. I think we can believe the testimony of the Word of God, and we're encouraged to search through it and discover the Lord Jesus page by page by page. We talked about several reasons why faith in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. It's not a leap of logic. First off, we said that we could trust John the Baptist's testimony about the Lord Jesus. Second, again, we said if human testimony still makes us doubt, why look at that? We actually have miraculous works that Jesus did that that freely provide us something to examine. Third, if we have doubts about John the Baptist, if we have doubts about the work of the Lord Jesus, that those don't sway us to believe in him, we are welcome to hear God the Father's own endorsement of the Lord Jesus. And fourth, if we are of more scholarly nature, we're invited to study how Jesus fulfills the writings, the prophecies of the prophets and Moses. So Jesus, as he talks to the Pharisees, he lets them know that there is no issue with his credentials, that his credentials are in perfect order. Instead, he points to another reason. He says that they have refused to believe. I think many of us have met those who make a claim for needing proof. If God would only do some custom-made miracle in my life, you know, I would believe. God would just do something for me. I would believe. The parable of the rich man Lazarus kind of blows up that claim. Luke 16:31 says, he said to him, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. They have refused to believe. So in our passage in John 5, in exactly the same way, Jesus says, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You get the sense that these people, just like people today, they have simply refused in their hearts to believe in Christ Jesus. Honestly, it's not an issue with the Lord Jesus' credentials. I think his credentials, we've looked at this morning, they're solid. It's unbelief. It's an active verb. They refused to believe. Why won't the logic of all that we discussed today, why can't it change hearts? Well, I think the explanation might be found in the word pride. The Pharisees and the Jewish population have much in common with people in our own day. They may be unable to refute the evidence, the testimony, all the witnesses, the works, and the signs. Sure, they may not have heard God praising his son, but they probably might even believe that happened. They may have read the Old Testament and understood even some of the words of Moses and the prophets, and yet they refused to believe and commit themselves to Christ. Ultimately, pride, and however it's expressed, keeps people away from acknowledging that they need a Savior. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he who he claimed to be? This question needs to be answered still in our generation as well. As Romans 1 says, that everyone has been given enough evidence to believe in God, and they are now without excuse. So we discussed really this morning four imperatives, and maybe you should think about the one which actually drew you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Four imperatives. I said you could believe human testimony. When someone's telling you about the Lord Jesus, it's someone you trust. There's nothing in it for them telling you about the Lord Jesus. Believe human testimony. You can believe the miracles, the works of Christ as recorded in the Scripture. You can believe the voice of God. You can believe Moses and the prophets. So I call on each of us here today. Consider the evidence. Consider the evidence that supports the claims of the Lord Jesus. Consider why he came to this earth and why he needed to die for your sin on the cross. Repent from sin. Repent from pride and turn to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we again just give you thanks that we can gather together this morning and that we have the freedom to do so here. We ask that you would just again lead us to consider the evidence. Lead those who don't know you as a Savior to consider the evidence and to trust in Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. We thank you again, Father, that you cared so much for us that you didn't just expect us to follow in a blind way, that you gave us evidence, things we can hold on to and look at and examine, that we can assay and assess. Those things are real. Your Son was real. He cared and He came. And He died for us on the cross. And He was resurrected. He's at your right hand. And because we see the truth of all those things that happen in Scripture, we also believe in things that are said about Him in the future. We look forward to His coming soon. We'll take it up the church, those who love Him. And Father, we know that that day will be soon. So Father, again, help us to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming soon for us. But Father, help us also just to live for Him this day and to trust Him in all that He says about Himself and what Your Word tells us about Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.